If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for today. This is found in the book of Psalms, and this is Psalms 34, and reading verses 11 to 19. Psalms 34, 11 to 19. And hear now the word of God. Come, O children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, there's no doubt from time to time as I preach to you, as I bring these messages to you, I speak about things that are happening currently. And I know that there may be those that say, well, you know, we know how bad the world is around us, but we need the joy of the Lord. We need you to preach about those things. And that's certainly the truth. But I have to tell you this, that when the scriptures were written, they were written for that time, for the things that were going on in that day. When we read in the New Testament, we see Paul addressing issues that the Christians were facing right then at that time. And the truth of the matter is that those things that they were addressing are some of the same things that we're facing today here in our lives, here in our communities, here in our world. And so as a result, the Bible is very real. It's sharper than a two-edged sword cutting both ways. And it's something that we need to hear. Like one person said, God is the great I am. He's not the great I was. What God proclaimed back then for those Christians and believers in the Old Testament, he's proclaiming to us today. And that's why I use sometimes current events, the things that we're facing immediately, because God's word speaks to it. And we're at a point in all of our lives when we need to hear and we need to apply his word to the way that we live. You know that last week when I spoke about what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 24, and one of the issues that he addressed was that of nations, that nation would rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And so even this past week, I'm sure all of us are aware that there's been some more saber rattling as nations are threatening things like nuclear war. Something that none of us want to face. And when I say none, I mean there are no individuals that want to see war. War is being fostered, it's being pushed on the people by others who have a different agenda. None of us want war. We don't want to see it. And yet, there's so much in the news right now about the possibility, about China joining with Russia now to aid them, and how what this is going to do to the United States, and how we're going to be caught in the middle of all this. These are issues that we have to face. It creates this atmosphere of uncertainty. And this current state of affairs, this affects all of us. It hits us right where we live, because we can see our economy being affected. We can see relationships being affected. On February the 13th, just a short time ago, the Center for Disease Control came out with a statement. And this was the headline of their statement. Teen girls are experiencing record high levels of violence, sadness, and suicide risk. This was the CDC that gave this out. But you know, we know that that's happening. Here we have teenagers who should be in the prime. They should be enjoying life. They should be going to dances, and they should be enjoying the fellowship of one another, just having fun in life. And yet they're under the gun here. They're under the pressure of feeling all the world's concerns. That's a sad thing. But we can see it affecting other things. The incidences of road rage and how they're increasing. People seem to be just on edge about everything. The shootings at an all-time high. Just this past week, in the parking lot of Sam's, right down the street from here, there was a shooting. Two men got in an argument over something, and one pulled out a gun and shot the other. This is right down the road from here. And when things like that happen, people are always trying to find some kind of a quick fix. What can we do right now that'll stop all this? So let's control the guns. Let's take away the guns. Unfortunately, it's not the guns that are doing it. It's the people holding the guns that are doing it. You can say, well, let's not make it available to them. Let me tell you something. The people doing the crimes can always find weapons. If they can't find a gun, they'll find a knife. If they can't find a knife, they'll find a rock. It's not the weapon. It's the heart of the person. And speaking about nuclear war, Einstein, who's attributed as being one of the most brilliant men that's ever lived, E equals MC squared, on the threat of nuclear warfare, this is what he said, and I quote, "It is not a physical problem, but an ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart, its explosive power for evil." That was Albert Einstein saying that. So it's the heart of the individuals. And Scripture tells us that. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says this, "For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This is what we're dealing with. It's not the weapons. It's not the culture. It's not any of these things. It's a condition of the human heart. Some people said, well, you know, you are what you eat. And if we're eating violence constantly by the television shows that we watch, if we're participating in violent talk with others, it becomes a part of us. It sinks in to our psyche, to the way that we approach life. But you know, God gave us a different standard. He shared what life was supposed to be like, and what we, especially as believers, are to subscribe to and attain to. In this passage that we read this morning in Psalm 34 in verse 12, it says, "What man is there who desires life and loves many days?" In other words, who has a zeal for life and hopes to live a long time. Who is that kind of a person? And then he tells us, if that's your situation, if that's really what you want, then here's what you're going to need to do. He says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." I say, well, now look, that was David that wrote that. That was, you know, 600 years before Christ. I mean, that was a totally different picture back then. Okay, well, the very same thing is given to us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And this is what this says. "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." In both situations, God's people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, the Christians in the New Testament, were given this challenge, and that is, don't buy into the culture. Don't buy into what people are telling you. You have to maintain a balance here as far as your love for Jesus and your life living in this world. And this world will tear you apart. And we all know that. Look what was happening when Peter wrote those words. The Romans were taking control of everything. All these churches were warned about not giving in to the Roman rule to worship their gods, but instead to worship the living God and to trust in him. And to not do those things that the world around them did, to remove themselves from it. Here's what Jesus had to say about it. Jesus had to say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So who are these peacemakers? This is what Jesus was calling us to be. Well, first of all, peacemakers were not those who are seeking an absence of conflict. You know, whenever things get really bad, people start thinking about, man, I'd like to just go out to a desert island. I'd just like to get away from everybody, just live out there by myself. I want to go so far out into the woods and I'll live off the grid and I'll live like they did 200 years ago. And, you know, this is all a dream. This isn't reality. Now, I know there's some people that do it, but this is the dream. Like one person said, in fact, it was Mark Twain. He said, "A fool's paradise is always a long ways off." And so we want to avoid conflict by removing ourselves, getting as far away from everything as we possibly can. You know, we were looking the other day, we saw something on YouTube that showed the most remote homes in the world. And some of them are hilarious. One of them, there's this rock spire that goes up about 300 feet. And on top of it, there's a cabin. And there's somebody that lives up there. At least I don't have to worry about the Jehovah's Witnesses up there knocking on that door. But there's another one. It was on an island in the Arctic. And on the side of this hill going up, there's this one cabin, one house that's right there. And somebody lives there by themselves, and they've lived there for years. They have old lighthouses that have been converted into homes where nobody can get to them unless you have a boat. And unless an invitation, because they won't let you in. So this is people's idea about being a peacemaker, and that is just avoid it all, just get away from it all. That's not what Jesus was calling us to be, not what he was calling us to do. There are others that think being a peacemaker, it means that you avoid all the strife. You just put your fingers in your ears, put your head in the sand, don't listen to anything anybody else says. And that way you can be a peacemaker. That's not a peacemaker. That's hiding from the problem. Then there are also those that believe in peace at all costs. Whatever it takes to bring about peace, whatever you have to agree to, whatever you have to say, whatever you have to do to make sure that you're not troubled, well, then go ahead and do it. That doesn't work either. And we look at the things that are happening right now and the threats that are coming down the road as far as, you know, what will happen if somebody comes knocking on my door asking me questions that I don't want to answer? What am I going to do? Should I just tell them what they want to hear so that they'll be on their way? See, the truth is that doesn't work. And a good example of that is what happened in World War II. As Hitler was invading one nation after another, one country after another, and England wanted to stay out of war. And so their prime minister, whose name was Neville Chamberlain, decided that he would meet with Adolf Hitler, and he would sign a peace agreement with Adolf Hitler. And basically he told Hitler, "Okay, this is what we will do for you if you promise not to invade us." And Hitler smiled and he agreed and signed his name on the paper. And Neville Chamberlain went back to England so proud of himself that he had accomplished peace. And a few weeks later, England was attacked. Hitler didn't keep his word and didn't intend to. You see, you can't make deals with the devil. You can't do it. So what is a peacemaker then, if you can't do those things? Well, A peacemaker, here's a definition of a peacemaker, those who actively seek to reconcile people to God and to one another. They actively try to reconcile, bring people back together again. You know, we need more peacemakers in the world, not just on a human level, like here, a social level, but we need it on a national level. We need people that are willing to step up to the plate and do the things that are in the best interest of our country, to make deals, peace deals, that will stop war, that will keep people from fighting one another. You say, well, that's never going to happen. But it did. It happened in 2020, something called the Abraham Accords. And in the Abraham Accords, there were five Arab countries that went along with Jordan and Egypt and signed a peace agreement with Israel. And it was brokered by the administration of the United States. The president and some of the others worked this out with them, and there was a peace agreement that was signed, and it was historic. And war in the Middle East stopped. So is it impossible? No, it's not impossible. Because these were peacemakers. These were people that had more interest in peace than war. They were bridge builders. They were not ignoring or avoiding those that we have problems with. Those are peacemakers. Here in our own lives, in our own communities and whatever, people that are willing to bridge the gap and in the meantime not sacrifice their principles, but to call on people to be reasonable, to work things out. So many times things can be worked out in a peaceful way. It's not our first thought. And a lot of times it's not our first priority. But it's often God's priority. It's what he would have us do. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this: if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I have to share something personal here, and that is, I remember reading this. I read it out of a different translation, and my translation said, inasmuch as it's been given unto you, be at peace with all men. And so when I would have a problem or get in an argument or whatever, I would take that verse and I'd say, well, it's obviously not been given to me to be at peace with this person. That's not what it's saying. It's saying God has already given you what you need to be at peace. He's already provided it. Now it's up to you to work that out in your life. Be at peace. Be at peace with all men. So how does a person become a peacemaker? And we have to know that this is not natural. This is not natural man. In our natural state, we want what we want. And if somebody gets in our way, there's going to be a problem. But when Jesus first started speaking to the multitudes and he gave them what we call the Beatitudes, in the sixth Beatitude, it says this: blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And this is a reference to what happens when a person surrenders their life to God. And God begins to change them from the inside out. And he brings a purity to their desires and to their love for one another. After being emptied of the things of this world, God fills them up again with his presence. And when that happens, they're given a new heart. They're given mercy. They're given compassion for others. See, the description that we have in Psalms talks about this. This is Psalm 24. It's also in Psalm 15. It says the same thing. But it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Who is it that's going to understand what God is saying? Who is it that's going to be blessed by the Lord? It's those people that seek his face, that are willing to give up those rights that we have here on earth and surrender them to the Lord. You know, purity in our desire for peace can never be compromised. In James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, and it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." You see, it's describing a heart that's been surrendered to the Lord. And when we surrender to the Lord gives us wisdom. "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, and he'll give freely to all men without reproach." And that wisdom will be pure from the Lord. You know, it would be so wonderful if we had congressmen, if we had senators and House of Representatives, and if we had people who are in these committees and whatever, whose first priority was to surrender to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive them for their sin, to forgive them for those things that they've done, and then to begin to lead the people and rule the people with sincerity and with purity, pure motives. That's what God wants. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, we ask the Lord to let things on earth be as they are in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what we pray for. You know, we have to allow God's Spirit to lead us and to direct us. You know, we read in Galatians chapter 5 of those things that the Spirit produces in our hearts when we surrender to Him and His Holy Spirit comes in and begins to build these things within us. And it's love, joy, peace. That's not just our peace with other people. It means that we have a peace inside of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Colossians 3, 15, it says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." That God has called us to be at peace. He's called us to be peacemakers, to bring this peace into a dying world that's falling apart right before our eyes. Now, come on, let's be honest. We all know that we as a nation are in trouble. Our murder rates are sky high. Violence is through the roof. Crimes, violent crimes, are everywhere. We need to call upon the living God. Last week we prayed, "Lord, send us a revival. Revive our hearts, revive our spirits." And probably most of you know I talked about this revival that was going on in Asbury. And that revival ended. They stopped it on February the 24th, 2 days ago. It had gone on for 400 hours, 18 days. So many things happened during that time, and it'll be evaluated. But, you know, you can't stop the moving of the Lord. And the good news is it stops here, but then it springs out over here and over there. And the last report, and I checked this morning, the last report, there were 20 colleges and universities across the country that had already started to experience all this. And, you know, Asbury had its back up against the wall. That city where Asbury is, a town really, 6,000 people in the town, they were averaging 50 to 70,000 people per day. Can you imagine what that would do? They said, you can't find a place to park within 2 miles of the town. It overwhelmed them. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit comes, He overwhelms. And now it's spreading. It's going other places. And it's not just copycat. These people aren't trying to make it happen. It's happening. I'm still praying that God will do it here in Asheville. I would just love to see it. I'd love to see God break out in one of the city council meetings and all of a sudden people rejoicing and praising God. It would be great. It'd be confusing. It'd be very confusing, but it would be great. It'd be great. Peter says, "Seek peace and pursue it." pursue the peace. That's how we become examples to the world around us. When everything else is falling apart, when everything else looks dark, that's when the light shines the brightest. So what's the result? You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, we're living in a time when gender seems to be extremely important, and people are getting all up in a huff because it seems to say more male than it does female or whatever. You have to realize that in the Bible, God does not refer to gender. In fact, it says that God created man, male and female, he made man. Okay, in passages like this, he talks about sons of God. We look at it from a 21st century standpoint, and that's not the way it was intended. The concept of son had to do with those who equally shared in the inheritance. So male or female, it didn't matter. If they were sons of God, they shared equally in the inheritance. So when it says those peacemakers shall be called sons of God, it has nothing to do with male or female. It has everything to do with who they are before God. They are his children. This is what they do. And the reason that they're his children is that they share this familial resemblance to God's son, Jesus. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. And when we talk about being sons of the Almighty God, brothers of Christ, it's talking about the fact that we share with him in the same things that he loves, that he desires. The Apostle John said, 1 John 3:1, that it was an amazing thing to be called sons of God. Behold how great a love the Father has for us, that we should be called sons of God, and such we are. So, you know, this is what the world's looking for right now. You know, I feel like they've had enough Sunday school lessons. They've had enough of empty promises. And most people say, God, let's get this thing going here. Let's do whatever has to be done so that we can see your hand at work here in our communities, here in our homes, here in our nation, here in this world. We need you, God. It's what the world's looking for. It's looking for people that are real. And that's what God's called us to be. Every one of us. You know, we can't change other people's hearts, but we can lead them to the person that will change their heart. And that's Jesus Christ. And the truth is, all this violence that we see, all this hatred, this is never going to end. It'll never end until hearts are changed. We can do whatever is prescribed. We can make 100 new laws. We can take away every weapon that ever existed. We can do all these things, but the heart will not change. And there will always be a way to act out violence, to act out hatred. It's the human heart that we need to zero in on. And the truth is, the first heart that has to change is our own heart. We need to purpose in our hearts to be peacemakers. We need to recognize that the things of the enemy need to be put away. We need to flee from evil. We need to get away from it. And we need to surrender ourselves to Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. You shouldn't worry about this world war. Don't worry about it. Because God will intervene. This is not going to happen. Now, there may be some more saber rattling. There may be some bombs that are set off. Who knows what? But I honestly believe in my heart that God will intervene and he will protect this world. This world doesn't belong to these ruthless leaders. It belongs to God. This is my Father's world. Don't be afraid of that. Trust in the Lord. But purpose in your heart through all of this to be a peacemaker. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you so much that you put us in this world, but you don't leave us alone. That, Lord, you have given us your word and you've given us your spirit. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would be quickened by your spirit to be the people that you've called us to be those that would heal and not destroy. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to stand up to the evil, to not follow it, and instead to pursue peace. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
And now, if you would please stand and turn to number 403, Blessed Assurance. What a good hymn. What a good hymn. We'll sing the first two verses now and then the third one after the benediction.
Bow for the benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.